message this morning, but receive what he has to give you to be the man of the message. Let's welcome him again.
Thank you, Pastor Dye, and I do greet you, each one, in the name of the Lord. I rise this morning giving honor to whom honor is due, Pastor and his wife and family, even in their absence, the deacons of the church, and the teachers, and all of the workers. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I certainly enjoyed that Sunday school class. That was a feast of fat things. That was, in Bible language, wine upon the lees. And it hadn't settled on the lees. It was fresh and new. Nellie Blue, would you stand and smile at these people? And that's all she wants to do is smile. She wants me to do the talking. And she didn't bring a lot of tape, but she brought some. Brought what she had made up. So stop by and see Nellie Blue. We've already received some orders for tape that she came in this morning. And I think she has quite a number of tapes there, some on Bible prophecy, some youth tapes. I know she has some copies of The Covenant with Mine Eyes because I checked. And that's one I recommend for all of the men. I preach it in men's retreat. A tape that we've had more demand for than any other. Cut especially for the brokenhearted that has sustained the divorce and remarried. An information tape on why not quit smoking. Hundreds of people have been delivered while listening to that tape. A lot of other things there. Pick up a catalog. She may have to mail some of the tapes to you. We've had some interest already this morning. I preached on Dinosaurs and Cavemen, a two tape deal. And had a tremendous response on it. Several years old. I'm going to redo it one of these days, hopefully. But it's been a tremendous blessing. And along in that area, one called In the Beginning God, a sermon on Genesis chapter 1. I was reviewing one day, and it occurred to me that I had never heard a sermon on Genesis chapter 1, an expository sermon. Every sermon I heard on it was an anti-evolution sermon. Evolution doesn't even get honorable mention. Genesis chapter 1 is not about creation. First, it's about God. God is mentioned more than anything else in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. And before it talks about creation, it talks about God. And it talks about God more than it talks about creation. It tells what God does. And the first thing the Bible tells us that about God is we see him in action, creating. In the beginning, God exists. Well, we can be of a blessing to you in any way. Let us know. These are days when we need to delve into God's divine truth. Did you bring a Bible? I'd like you to turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and I'd like to speak on the rapture. The rapture of the saints. One of Paul's great themes, the rapture of the church. The Lord's coming, the first resurrection. To some degree, these are synonymous. Let us pray, our Father, we're thankful for this church, this great church, and spiritual life. We pray your blessing upon it. And each one that has come this morning. It's always a thrill, Lord, to go into your word and go into the areas of Bible prophecy. To thrill, O God, to look towards the future with great hope and excitement. We want to be faithful. We want to occupy till you come. At the same time, Lord, we are thrilled at the thought of being caught up into heaven to see you. The thought that any moment we may see you face to face. We may have a revelation of your glory. We may experience that great change. Should there be those that are not right with you, those that have sin in their life, those that are not serving you, may they, by the hearing of your word, be persuaded that they surely must serve you. They must surrender to you. They must submit to you. That is in their best interest now and for eternity. May the Holy Spirit bring that conviction and good positive persuasion that brings them to saving faith. May the Christians be encouraged. May they be strengthened. May they be comforted, and may they comfort one another. Anoint me to preach, Lord, and anoint each heart to receive. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The rapture of the church. Frequently you hear it said that the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's a partial truth. The word rapture is in the Bible in a strange and different form. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'd like to read this chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's an interesting thing to study the phrases in the New Testament where it says, this is the will of God. Some people are seeking the will of God and they ignore everything that has to do with God's will for their life. I dealt with a friend a number of years ago, and he was about to break up in his marriage. He was confused about a lot of things. He didn't know whether to change towns, jobs, wives, philosophies, churches. He was about as torn up and as confused as a man could be. And he said, oh, Brother Crowder, I don't know what the will of God for me is. Now, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, it's not right there, but it's in a list of things. Well, we have this clause occurring. This is the will of God. And there's many verses in between, but it's in the same message. So if you'd outline them, this is the will of God, but A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, along the lot, N, O, or P, you'd come, husbands, love your wives. And I said, well, if you don't know the will of God, why don't you go home and take your wife in your arms and give her a great big smooch? That's the will of God. And start with some certain things. Well, he came the next day and he said, well, I'm still not sure about my job, but I sure have been enjoying practicing the will of God. You know, when he nailed down the home front, other things did start to fall in place. And it's good to start with certain things. And one thing that is certainly the will of God for you is your sanctification. Clean up your life, clean up your act, and maybe some other things will fall into place. And be sure you're faithful within the marriage bonds. He mentioned that. And it's the will of God that you abstain from fornication. Are you folks still there? Are you still breathing? You haven't been to the mortician yet. You haven't been the victim of the mortician and his ministry. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not only is it the will of God that you possess your vessel, and this is speaking of your body, but the house in which you live, give thanks for your body once in a while, treat it right, live in honor and dignity for the glory of God, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, concupiscence is a big word. There's a few of them in the King James Version, not too many. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, most of the words are 4- and 5-letter words, and most of them a fourth grader could handle. But when you put them together, the thought concept is the big. If you don't believe the thought concept, you can't understand it. See, if you go into symbolism, you know, one third of the ocean turned to blood. If you say, well, I know that's not going to happen, so it must mean something else. Then you get lost in the woods. But if you just believe that one third of the ocean turned to blood, even though it's a big thought concept, then you'll get along nicely. Well, we've got sin. We've got dirty sin. We've got filthy sin. We've got sexual sin. And when you get into concupiscence, those are big, dirty, filthy, sexual sins of many different kinds. It's kind of a whole package. We've got a lot of people into that stuff these days. That no man go beyond or defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So whatever holiness is, that's the will of God for you. He called you not only from the world, but he called you unto holiness. He not only called you away from the path that leads to hell and hell itself, but God called you to heaven. The Bible says you're called to be saints. Asked one man one time, how's the church going? He said, well, I got a few saints and a whole bunch of ain'ts. Well, God didn't call you to be an ain't. He called you to be a saint. Whatever he meant by that. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Did you ever despise God? Does that fit your category? Was there ever a time in your life when you really despised God? Maybe not directly, but did you ever despise the house of God? Were there any of you that despise holy rollers? You despise Pentecostals. Were there any of you that said, you wouldn't catch me dead in that Pentecostal church? You were lovers of the full gospel from your youth up. And some of you didn't know enough about Pentecostal to despise them. Is that it? I'm trying to find your level here this morning. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You say, I thought you were going to preach on the rapture. I'm leaning that way. I'm inclining that way. I'm about to get to it. These are general philosophies and teachings from the Apostle Paul to you about Christian living. And they're good for these last days. Verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are at Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Good everyday teaching. Next chapter he says, a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Pay your bills, prepare for winter. Don't follow the philosophy of, what was it, Johnny Grasshopper that wouldn't prepare for winter? Well, they had some like that in the church at Thessalonica. They thought the Lord would come before winter. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now he goes into an area of Bible prophecy or eschatology. This phrase Paul uses a number of times. I would not have you be ignorant. I prefer the old English pronunciation, ignorant. See, there's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Being stupid has to do with your mental ability. But we're all ignorant of some things. You are ignorant of those things which you ignore. Now, see, you may ignore them and you don't know whether you have ability in that field. couple of years ago, I took a sabbatical, and all of my friends said, you have to have a computer. I wasn't sure whether I could get into the computer or not. I had ignored the computer. I wasn't sure that I had the mental faculty. Oh, they said, it just takes time. Well, now after I've been into it a couple of years, I'm not sure whether I have the ability for the computer or not. It's bad to work with a machine that's smarter than you are. But I've got one little corner of it. But at least I haven't ignored it. But I'm still highly ignorant of most kitchen procedures. I'm fairly ignorant of how to make bread. And probably Nellie Blue has her way. I'll remain that way. She likes me out of the kitchen. I can do one thing in the kitchen, and that's make a grand mess. My idea of bashing is heading for the closest restaurant. But on the other hand, most of you ladies are highly ignorant of electricity, how it works, and you're highly ignorant of the inner workings of diesel engines, and you feel rather comfortable about that. But you see, there are some things that as Christians we are not to ignore. And so it's like a warning sign, a flashing sign, attention, attention, don't ignore this. This is important. And so he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning what? Them which are asleep. And this is the physical sleep of death, that ye sire not, even as others which have no hope. So he's talking about the resurrection of the dead and those Christians who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those that are asleep, God's going to bring with him. Where? He tells us. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now notice this phrase, unto the coming of the Lord. Very important. Remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the phrase. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the phrase, caught up, shall be caught up, is the phrase from which we get the word rapture. Rapture comes from rapturus in the Latin. Translated into the King James, in a transliteration of the meaning of the word, rapture means to be caught up. It means to be physically caught up. You catch something up. Now, we in English use it that way very little. We have transferred the meaning to be caught up emotionally, to be caught up in ecstasy. My heart is filled, or our hearts are filled with rapture as we labor, watch, and pray. And we often use it that way. Oh, it's rapturous. Something that lifts you up and fills you with joy and emotion. Fills you with rapture. But literally, it's to pick up an object. And it's the basic Latin word for catching something up, for lifting it up, for pulling it up, sucking it up. If a tornado came through and caught your house up in the sky, it would be raptured into the sky. So when people say the word rapture is not in the Bible, it's kind of a partial truth. It is the basic word that the church and the Bible students and the theologians have hooked to a certain Bible teaching. And it's right here, though it's many other places in the Bible, it's right here.
Are you still awake? I've often said that I preach long enough that if you come tired, you can take a good nap and still wake up and get enough to make it worth your time, even at the high price of gasoline. If you have a paper and pencil, you may want to jot down a few things. Jot down the title, the rapture, and jot down the text. 1 Thessalonians, and especially verse 13 through 17. I want to give you a brief outline of Bible prophecy, because I want to refer to them in the next few minutes. And in this order, number one, the rapture and first resurrection. Number one, the rapture and the first resurrection. Do you have that? The rapture and the first resurrection. Number two, the great tribulation. The great tribulation. I say great tribulation because there are three tribulations. And I'm talking about the great tribulation. There are three tribulations in the Bible. The word tribulation comes from the name of a whip, a very cruel, mean whip called the tribulum. It was used first for threshing wheat and shelling it out with this whip that was a flail whip. Then it became used in a cruel way to put on the back of a slave or a prisoner in discipline. Then third, it became figurative of worldwide trouble or suffering. It had a handle, a wooden handle on it, and then a flail, and the man would swing it. Now, there are three tribulations in the Bible. One for the church. Second, one for the Gentile nation, and third, one for Israel. I repeat, one for the church, second, one for the world or the Gentile nation, and third, one for Israel. The tribulation of the church started at Pentecost. It comes not from Jesus, but it comes from our adversary, the devil. It continues until our rapture, our being caught up to the Lord. Tribulation till translation. Good phrase, isn't it? Tribulation till translation. Didn't bless you, but it's still a good phrase. It didn't bless them Crowder, but it's still a good phrase. Tribulation till translation. It comes from our adversary, the devil. The church is in its tribulation now. The church's tribulation is not the great tribulation. You got that? They are different. Then, after we are caught up, the world has its tribulation, the great tribulation. It is 7 years in duration. It is divided into two parts, each one being 3.5 years. It is given in the book of Revelation and in Daniel. It is given in days. It is given in weeks. It is given in months. And it's given in years. It's the best documented time period in the Bible. It is that time in which the Antichrist will get control of the world. That time in which he makes a peace covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years and breaks that treaty halfway through. There are many significant things. I don't want to bog down too much in this. Number three. So we have rapture number one, great tribulation number two. Number three, the advent or return of Christ. The advent or return of Christ, when Christ returns physically back to earth. He stands upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two. The 14th chapter of Zechariah describes his returning to earth and standing on the Mount of Olives, connected with the day of the Lord. So, third, we have the advent and return of Christ. For the millennial reign of Christ. For the millennial reign of Christ, which is the 1,000-year period in which Christ reigns upon earth. The 1,000-year period Number five is the last uprising. Number five, the last uprising. And number six, the destruction, the final destruction of the world. Number six. So number three, the advent and return of Christ. Number four, the millennial reign of Christ, as a thousand-year reign of Christ as King of the world. Number five, the last uprising of Satan, the human race against God. Number six, the destruction of the world by fire, final end. And number seven, the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal state. Now, the two things I want to deal especially with is, number one, the first resurrection and the rapture. This is when we're caught up to meet the Lord. Notice that the Lord does not return to the earth. We use these phrases for our number one and number three. We talk about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and when we say the coming of the Lord, it does not define whether he's coming back to earth or whether we're caught up to meet him. In the rapture, it says here in our text, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the cloud, in the air. Let's read it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The rapture is equal or synonymous to the first resurrection. And the great Bible doctrine of the rapture is found in the scriptures that deal with the resurrection of the dead. That's the righteous dead. The Bible says the rest of the dead raised not until the thousand years are finished. The resurrection of the dead is one of the great, great, great themes of the Bible. Jesus said, marvel not. I'm saying to you, the hour is coming and now is, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, judgment. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The Bible says the grave shall be opened. Resurrection is a literal term. Technically, there's no such thing as a spiritual resurrection. I mean, in the Bible setting, we often hear that phrase. But resurrection is a physical thing, that the body decomposed and the God that created the world by his voice will create a body out of the dust. Paul goes into it in 1 Corinthians in great detail in, what is it, the 15th chapter. My brain is not working too good for some morning, not for some reason this morning. The 15th chapter. The entire chapter answers nearly every question you could ask about the resurrection of the dead. It's a long chapter. So some will say, well, how's the body raised? Is it the same body? It's the same body, but it's like a seed going in the ground in its own physical body. It's a raised body, but it's a spiritual body. It goes through some changes. It is raised, it is sown an earthly body, it is raised a heavenly body. But you still have a body. Jesus said in the resurrection, you shall be as the angel. Didn't say you would be angel, but as the angel means you'll have a spiritual heavenly body like the angel. You'll have different abilities in your body. The angel could go through a wall and then still be materialized. Jacob could wrestle all night with the angel. He could feel him, he could taste him, he could touch him. He could handle him. He could talk to him, he could hear him. But then the Lord said, let me go for daybreak. The angel said, let me go for daybreak. And he disappeared, vanished for him. And if you want to know something about your heavenly body, study about angels and their abilities. They have teleportation of matter. They can go without airplane tickets. Won't that be something? Without satellites, they can go as fast as thought. They can go from heaven to earth. They can come back and forth. They can become visible or invisible, audible or inaudible. Hey, you're going to like your heavenly body. Down here the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own body. Now some of you probably question that verse. Don't question it, it's Bible. Some of you could have a problem like I do, a little carry a few extra pounds, you say, well, I hate this fat old slobby mess. No, you don't hate it. You look in the mirror and you say you hate it, but you don't hate it. You love it. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own body. In fact, you love it and pamper it and spoil it and give it everything it wants, and that's why you're in the horrible mess you're in, like I am. I'm on dangerous ground this morning, Pastor. But you're going to like your heavenly body a lot better than you like this body. It's going to be similar. We'll recognize one another in heaven. Have you ever studied that out? We will know one another in heaven. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration,